I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Specifically, we're going to be looking at chapter 49 today. Isaiah chapter 49. You can find the page of where that is in the red Bibles in the bulletin. I want to thank Elder AC for filling the pulpit for us last Sunday so ably. Stephanie and I were able to listen to the sermon as we were coming home from the airport. You heard an excellent exposition of Isaiah 48 with some very helpful and good applications. And because he covered Isaiah 48, we're looking at Isaiah 49 today. Just a quick snapshot of what's coming up over the next 6 weeks or so. Next Sunday begins the season of Advent. So we'll be taking a break from the book of Isaiah for the four Sundays of Advent. We have a guest preacher the last Sunday of December, and we have a guest preacher the first Sunday of January. And then our men's retreat speaker is going to be preaching the second Sunday in January. At that point, we'll come back and jump back into Isaiah. But today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 49. As I've mentioned to you before, it's good as we're looking at these verses to be thinking about three different time frames. The first is the time frame in which Isaiah ministered. That was around 740 to 700 BC. The people originally hearing Isaiah's words and prophecy. Secondly, the time frame of the people that Isaiah is addressing in this last section of the book, chapters 40 through 66. Those were the people of God who were in exile in Babylon from 586 to around 539 BC. And then the third time frame is today, God's people today. So what does Isaiah have to say to us? What does Isaiah have to say in all three of those time frames? Let's look and see what God's word says. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feed along the ways on all bare heights, shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion says, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.' Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We pray for your Spirit to be at work, taking it this morning as we read it, as we meditate upon it. And we pray that the Spirit would press it deeply into our hearts and minds such that we grow in our understanding of who you are, that we would grow in our love for you, that we would grow in our desire and our ability to live lives that are pleasing to you. All this we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever felt forgotten? Maybe by your friends, maybe by your family, maybe even by the Lord. William Carey, considered to be the father of modern missions, lived from 1761 to 1834. He was born in England, and as a Baptist missionary, he went to India in 1793. Now, he went expecting and planning for hardship and difficulty, but what he didn't expect was silence, feeling like he had been forgotten. He ministered for 7 long, hard years. He preached the word. He translated the Bible into various languages. He learned the languages of the people. He served among the people, and there was no response to the gospel. No revivals, no converts, no letters from home. Even his own mission board rarely contacted him. He wrote in his journal at one point, I feel as if I am forgotten by the world, and perhaps even by God. He said he felt that the Lord had hidden his face from him. His wife suffered a mental breakdown. He had a child die from disease, and his financial support dried up. He said he often felt like he was burying himself alive. Where was the Lord? Had the Lord forsaken William Carey and the work in India? Had the Lord forgotten him? After 7 years, Carey witnessed his first convert to Christianity. Krishna Paul came to faith in Christ and was baptized in the Ganges River. Within a decade, the Bible had been translated into several Indian languages. Schools for children and theological schools had been established, and a foundation was laid for generations of gospel ministry in the country of India. And years later, Carey wrote that he could see at that point God had been at work all along and had not forgotten him, that God had been faithful. God's people that Isaiah is addressing in this chapter were living in exile in Babylon. They were away from the promised land. They were away from the temple. They were away from the sacrificial system. They no doubt had been separated from friends and loved ones. They were living in a foreign land under a pagan king. Foreign language, a land full of idols and pagan gods. It's no wonder that they said, as we read in verse 14, "The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us." They felt forgotten. They felt forsaken. They felt abandoned and disowned, like the Lord was hiding his face from his people. And the Lord spoke to his people then, and he speaks to his people today. "I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you or abandoned you. Rather, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And in fact, I am sending my servant to you to rescue and redeem you. I am the Lord, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob," he said. "I am faithful to my covenant promises. I am faithful to you, my people, ever and always." That's still true for God's people today. So let's look at this passage and see if we can be filled with encouragement and hope and motivation for loving and obeying the Lord today as we read these words. Let's look and see the call of the Lord's servant, the mission of the servant, the success of the servant, and then let's ask, so what? So first of all, the calling of the servant. You can see this in the first four verses of chapter 49. Now, the first thing to notice is that this is the second of what is referred to often as the servant songs of Isaiah. The first one was back in chapter 42. The most well-known ones are ones that are coming up in a little while in chapters 52 and 53. And as we read about the servant in Isaiah's words, the servant is serving a dual purpose. The Lord spoke about his servant, referring at times to the prophet Isaiah. Specifically, even here, Isaiah is being referenced. Isaiah is speaking. He also called Cyrus his servant, the one who would release his people Israel to return home. But even though there were often specific human people that were being referred to as the servant of the Lord, more importantly, the servant of the Lord, and here in chapter 49, pointed forward to a greater and ultimate servant who would come. One who would come to redeem God's people from their sins and bring reconciliation between God and his people. The servant spoken of in these chapters points us ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all. So we have a servant in these chapters that has a human, an earthly connotation, but also a divine and supernatural connotation. And as we look at the first four verses of chapter 49, we read about the call of the Lord's servant Isaiah. We're told that Isaiah called out to the coastlands and to the peoples from afar. He was calling on the whole world to listen to him. And what did he say? Well, he announces that the Lord has called him from the womb, he says. While he was still in his mother's womb, the Lord named his name. That is personal, that is intimate language. And the Lord prepared Isaiah. See, he says that he had his mouth made like a sharp sword. The Lord hid him in the shadow of the Lord's hand. And the Lord declared him to be the Lord's servant. He named him Israel here in these verses because what the nation of Israel failed to do in being faithful to the Lord, this servant would fulfill. Living faithfully for the Lord God Almighty. And did you notice here as well in these verses, in verse 4 in particular, as is the case with many who are called to serve the Lord, Isaiah doubted his effectiveness. He didn't see much fruit. He says in verse 4, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity," he says. But notice, even as he looks out and he believes that he has labored in vain, he reminds himself of what is true. The end of verse 4, "Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God," He recognizes, I look out and I feel like I have labored in vain, but I know in my heart of hearts, my reward is with the Lord. So I will walk faithfully with him. The Lord called his servant Isaiah and set him apart for work to be done. So what was the mission that he was given? Well, we see that in verses 5 through 7. It was a twofold mission. The first part of it is in verse 5. And now, the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. The first part of the mission that the servant Isaiah was given was to bring Jacob, to bring Israel back to the Lord, to gather God's people back to him. That through God's word that was proclaimed by Isaiah, God's people to a lesser degree then and hopefully to a much greater degree today would know the Lord, would know the Lord's character and his works and understand and believe the gospel and learn of God's grace and be motivated and empowered to faithfully follow the Lord all of their days. That was the first part of Isaiah's mission. But notice as we come to verse 6, the Lord said something amazing. He says in verse 6 that although that was part of the mission for Isaiah's words to be used to release the people of God that they might come back out of exile, the Lord says that's too light of a mission. That's too small of a mission. There's something bigger happening. What does he say the second part of the mission is? He says the second part of the mission in verses 6 and 7 is he will bring light of God's word and the truth and the grace of God's word to the nations. He would proclaim the Lord's salvations to the very ends of the earth. Yes, he says at the beginning of verse 7, Isaiah will be deeply despised and abhorred by the nations, but God will be at work through him, such that at the end of verse 7, kings and princes and leaders of the world will see and arise and prostrate themselves before the Lord. They will bow before the Holy One of Israel and worship him for his faithfulness. This is the mission of the servant of the Lord. The last part of the chapter, from verse 8 through verse 26, details the success that the servant will have in his mission. We see first in verses 8 through 13 that indeed the exiles will return. The language that we read here in verses 8 through 13, it is language that is very similar to what we read in Leviticus chapter 25. And in Leviticus chapter 25, what is described there is what's called the year of Jubilee. It was a time when the prisoners would be set free, inheritances would be restored, and land would be reestablished for the people. It's the language that's being used here about the exiles returning from their exile. They're coming out of exile will be like the year of Jubilee. God will reestablish and bless and fill his people. But it's not just the language of the year of Jubilee that we hear here. It's the language of these verses takes us back to God leading his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. Look at what he says here in these verses, in verses 8 through 13. The Lord will lead his people back home. He will provide for them along the way. They will not hunger, they will not thirst, no scorching wind or sun will harm them. The Lord will have pity on them, and he will guide them through springs of water and provide a safe highway for their return. The exiles would return, the servant would be successful. And of course, the appropriate and right response to this incredible news is what? Verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Sing for joy, he says. Break forth in song. Exalt and praise the Lord. Why? Because he has comforted his people. He has compassion on those who are afflicted. The success of the ministry of the servant is that the exiles would be brought home. But then, notice in verses 14 through 26, we see here the secure and unfailing and committed love of God for his people. Notice the contrast first between verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 is breaking out in praise because of God's faithfulness to his people, not forgetting them, not forsaking them, but returning them from exile. And immediately in verse 14, Israel speaks out. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." The people of God doubted that the Lord could forgive them. They feared that they had sinned too much, that they had forfeited the Lord's blessings that had been theirs. They assumed that the Lord had forsaken them and forgotten them. And how did the Lord respond to their fears? What does he say to them? Could a nursing mother forget her own child? Could a mother fail to have compassion on her own child from her own womb? And Isaiah says, as far-fetched as that would seem, I suppose even that could happen. A fallen, sinful mother could even forget her own child. But he says, the Lord will never forget you. In fact, in verse 16, the Lord says that he has engraved his people on the palms of his hand. What an extraordinary statement. In that ancient culture, servants often had the name of their master engraved on their arms or their hands or other parts of their bodies. But here the Lord says that he has engraved the names of his people on the palms of his hands. And of course, as God's people today, when we hear this language, it's meant to take us to Jesus, who didn't have names engraved on his hands, but had spikes drilled through them. Marks that remain with him until this very day. Reminders to us of his glorious promise in Isaiah 49, verse 16. The Lord continues to show his unfailing and committed love for his people. As we go on in these verses, we read that as they come back from exile, builders will make haste, destroyers will be sent away, the wasted and desolate places and devastated land, it wouldn't be able to contain all of the people who would return. Those who are bereaved and barren and exiled and put away and alone will once again be in a land of milk and honey. A land teeming with abundance. Abundance for God's people and blessing. Even nations and kings and queens will bow down to the people of God, he says. Those who oppressed the people would be destroyed. And the result of it all is at the end of verse 26. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All this language that we're reading here shows us the success of the servant of the Lord. The promise would be fulfilled. The exiles would return home. But the language that is here is bigger than just this one historical event, the return from exile. The language here is meant to point us forward to the greater and ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. His completed and finished work on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. So what do we do with all of this? I've got four things for us as we finish this morning. The first is this. We must trust the Lord's faithfulness when we feel forgotten. That's really what the Lord was telling his people who were living in exile. He says to them, "You say that you feel forsaken. You say that you feel forgotten, but I have not, and I will not, and I cannot forget you." Trust, the Lord says, trust in my faithfulness in the moments when you feel forgotten. That's what the Lord says to us today as his people. When we feel forgotten, forgotten by the people of this world, forgotten even by the Lord himself, when we feel that way, the Lord calls us, trust his faithfulness more than our feelings. It's even more true for us today because we know about the engraved marks in the wrists and the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could the Lord forget his people? How could the Lord forsake his people if he went to that extent to make us his own? think of all that Jesus went through in this life on this earth, what he endured, what he experienced, going through human frailty, hunger, thirst, abandonment, ridicule, threats, being falsely accused, beaten, mocked, nailed to a cross and crucified, stabbed, killed. And all the while, all through it all, he had your name on his mind. I'm doing this for Andy. I'm doing this for Miriam. I'm doing this for Keith. I'm doing this for Chris. I'm doing this for Martin. I'm doing this for Lorene. He has your name engraved in the palms of his hand. Trust in the Lord's faithfulness, especially when you feel forgotten. Secondly, God's faithfulness should move us to praise. That's what happened in verse 13. As the faithfulness of God is being declared, the faithfulness of God to his promises, to his works, verse 13 breaks out in praise to the Lord. The faithfulness of the Lord must move us to praise and to worship. Is your worship of the Lord cold and dull, lifeless and monotonous? He calls on you to meditate on the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithfulness to his promises, to his covenant with his people, that he would provide a Messiah, he would provide redemption for his people. Think of it this way. You are in a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, with the Mighty One of Jacob, with the Holy One of Israel. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And he is your Savior, your Redeemer. He knows your name. He has known you since before you were in your mother's womb. He has your name engraved on his hands, and he will never forget you, and he is faithful to all of his promises. Those promises include things like Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to his promises like the one in Romans 8, chapter 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. He is faithful to his promises like what we read in chapter 8 of Romans verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God is faithful to his promises like the one given to us in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those promises that the Lord has made concerning you. He is faithful to every one of his promises. Meditate on that truth and that reality. And let the faithfulness of God move you to praise and to worship your God. Thirdly, a question. How are you involved with bringing a light to the nations? Now, in verse 6, we're told that that's part of what Isaiah's call was. None of us is called in the same way that Isaiah was to take the word of the Lord to be a light to the nations. But all of us are called to be a light to the nations in some way. All of us are called to be ready, to be prepared to tell the nations about the hope that we have because of the gospel. So the question that we have to ask is, how are you involved with that mission? How are you being or bringing the light of God's truth and grace to the nations? But we can use those three little overused words because they so aptly sum up how we can be involved. We can pray, we can give, and we can go. We can pray, and that means being informed. What are the needs? What are the prayer requests of those that we support here as a church family? In order to know that, you need to become informed. Get on the newsletters of those that we support. Correspond with them. Pay attention to the prayer journal, which regularly, often weekly, has prayer requests of our missionaries and ministries that we support. Go regularly to the bottom of our TPC Connect page, where updates from all of the folks that we support are listed for you on a regular basis. We can give. You could pick one of our church's supported missionaries or ministries that we support and support them as a family or as an individual. If you have kids, you can involve them. This is a good time to be thinking about that as we're coming to the end of the year. But also as we're thinking about the coming year, we could think about making a plan to support specifically one of our supported missionaries or ministries. You can go on a short-term medical missions trip or go visit one of our supported missionaries. You could even pray about the Lord calling you to go long-term to the mission field. What a blessing and privilege it's been over the 40-plus years of this church as we've seen the Lord raise up a number of people from within our church family to go and serve the Lord in another place. Maybe the Lord's calling you to do that. Going could simply also just be connecting with one of our locally supported ministries, many of who are ministering to nations right here in our community. Going could be as simple as just getting to know your neighbors and your neighborhood. What a unique opportunity we have living in southeastern Minnesota. The Lord is bringing the nations here. How are you involved with bringing a light to the nations? Lastly, one final takeaway, in particular for those who are in some sort of a ministry-related position. Faithfulness in ministry is not contingent on success. For any of you who are involved in ministry, either vocationally, full-time, or even just as a volunteer in some way, part-time, faithfulness in ministry is not contingent on seeing success and seeing fruit. Isaiah felt that tension. He said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity." And if you're in some sort of ministry position, at some point you'll likely feel that way too. You'll look around and not see any visible success or fruit or progress or traction. But as Isaiah reminded himself, his right, his recompense, his reward is with the Lord. The Lord calls us to his work. He calls us to be faithful in what we are called to do. If you're in ministry in some way, you should work with diligence and purpose and focus and seek to be faithful. But it is the Lord who accomplishes what he chooses to accomplish. It is the Lord's work and not ours. It is the Lord who is at work in and through us to accomplish his purposes. And if it takes 7 hard years like William Carey, or even an entire lifetime, or if you never see fruit, it should not cause you to despair or to doubt that God is at work. We are called to be faithful to the work that the Lord gives us to do, to work diligently in that calling, and to leave the results to the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come with thankful hearts for the ministry of Isaiah. And even though he ministered such a long time ago in a place that is so remote from where we are today, to a people that we often feel are very different from ourselves, we come as your people knowing that your word applies to us today. So we do pray for the Holy Spirit to take the word that we've heard, the word that we've reflected on today, and use it, Father, for your glory and for the good of your people, as you would build us up to send us out to love and to follow and to serve you well. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.